For our scripture today, there are three passages. I will be reading one, Dean the second, and then Steve the third, and that will flow right into the sermon. My passage is from Joshua 24. Dean's will be from 1 Kings, and Steve has the New Testament passage from John. Today's sermon title is Choose Today Whom You Will Serve. With that in mind, listen as I read from Joshua 24. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves to God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all nations through which we traveled. The Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We, too, will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord, our God, and obey him."
1 Kings 8. Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the ancestral houses of the Israelites, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love with your servants who walk before you with all their heart, the covenant that you kept for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him, you promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your children look to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed that you promised to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Regard your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord my God, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you said, My name shall be there, that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. O hear in heaven your dwelling place, hear and forgive. Likewise, when the foreigners who are not of your people Israel come from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm. When foreigners come and pray toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigners ask of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and hear you as your people Israel. And so they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built.
This scripture here from John 6 also is a gathering of people, not as evident like Joshua and Solomon calling the people together, but this is right after Jesus fed the 5,000, and he's teaching about being the bread of life. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, This is what I told you, that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered, Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So these three scriptures we heard today, they're all lectionary scriptures for this Sunday. And they all have that common theme of people gathered together, and in each circumstance they were given a choice to make. Will you choose the Lord God Yahweh, who has delivered you and personally and faithfully called you as his very own? For Jesus, will you accept the claims that I'm making and follow me, or will you walk away? So, for the most part, in the first two and in the beginning of the story in the third with Jesus, people were at their best. You could think about how we gather on a Sunday morning, and we lift up our claims about God, our worship, our praise. We speak our dedication, and we go away strengthened and refreshed, as it should be. I was thinking this week was the Democratic National Convention. And, want to make some comments. These aren't partisan comments. These be the same comments you'd make after the Republican convention, the Green Party convention, whatever. But a gathering like that to kind of rally the troops. Throughout the week, the candidate Kamala Harris was lifted up as one specially qualified in this time to lead us as a nation. President Biden was honored for his great accomplishments over the last number of years. It was proclaimed that if we would make this choice, the next number of years would be special and blessed years for this nation. So that's what you'd expect. You know, they're not going to say our candidate's okay. President Biden was mediocre. I think we have an okay future ahead. You know, it's we're at our best, and we proclaim our best. And you get that sense with especially the first two stories. Joshua calls the people together. This is Joshua 24. I think it's the last chapter of Joshua. Joshua has led the people into the promised land, and he's going to leave the stage, but he wants to challenge them. You know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How about you? You know, there's a choice before you. Will you follow the gods that we left in Egypt? Will you follow the gods of the land that we've now entered? Or again, will you remember Yahweh's faithfulness, his goodness to us, his deliverance, the commands that are good and right and beneficial for us? So the people are like, far be it from us to forsake the Lord our God for all that he's done for us. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But then Joshua challenges that. You know, can you really back up these words that you're saying? Can you live out that kind of faithful living? And the people conclude, surely we will serve the Lord. He is our God. We again are going to voice our commitment. The second story, and the call is to put away these other gods and choose the Lord. So today we could think about that as, what do we need to put away if we're really going to be faithful? What are we truly putting our trust in above the Lord? What treasures are we seeking beyond the Lord? Or what values are we standing for that aren't the values of our God? And for this people, as we see the story play out, they became more like the neighbors around them rather than this distinct people faithful to God. But for this day, they were all in. Solomon is a period of time later, but he's rebuilt the temple, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant into the temple for the first time. So it's like the presence of God is there in that place. So again, it's a good time to rededicate themselves to the Lord. When the Ark enters, when God enters the temple, glory fills the temple so that the priests have to flee. They can't even be there in the midst of that glory. And Solomon, again, glorifies God. There's no one, God, like you, who keeps covenants and has steadfast love. So he's not praising God for his power and his strength. He's praising God that he keeps covenants and he has steadfast, loyal, unconditional love for his people. And he admits, we all understand, you can't be contained in this place. You know, heaven and earth, you fill all of it with your glory. But with this temple here, we are reminded that you are with us. You're a God who's present and not far off. And you are attentive to our prayers. Night and day, you will hear us when we pray to you. And so when we pray to this place, we trust that you're going to hear us and you're going to forgive us and you're going to bless and guide us. And even when foreigners who hear of your great name come to us and they pray, you will hear them as well. Just this reminder or foreshadowing that God isn't just a God for the people of Israel. But, you know, beyond the scripture that we heard, there was this call, God, may you never leave us or abandon us. Like, we will always incline our hearts towards you. We will always walk in your ways. So again, in this, when they're at their best, they're saying, God, we trust you're always going to be attentive, and we are always going to incline our hearts towards you. We're always going to walk in your ways. And so Solomon gives them this final call. Therefore, devote yourselves completely to the Lord, always walking in his statutes. So again, these moments when they're at their best, there's this promise and this devotion, in every way, God, we will be faithful to you. John 6 is a little different. It actually starts out good. In some of the verses before we heard this morning, the people are gathered. Jesus just did this great feeding of the 5,000, this great miracle. And they're following him, and he begins to teach about how he's the bread of life. And at one point they say, Jesus says, the bread that comes down from heaven gives life to the world. And they say, sir, give us this bread always. Another one of those powerful statements, like, always, always may you feed us and guide us and strengthen us day by day. But then it gets, his teaching gets a little more complicated. And when he starts to talk about, you know, it's good. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Then he begins to say, the bread that I give is my flesh. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life. We've been kind of trained or nurtured into that metaphor of feeding on Christ, not literally, but that as we abide in him, he is our strength, he is our sustenance, he is our source of life. I'm sure in those days, that wording sounded very jarring. I'm sure today, if people hear those words and don't have the back context like we do, that's hard to understand. But also, maybe there's something else going on here, that there's a theme of, will you take of my life? You know, will you abide in me? Will you join yourself to me? And there's this choice. Are we going to stay, or are we going to leave? Many began to leave. And then we have this foreshadowing of Judas is going to betray him. And we think about Judas as the betrayer. We could also think of Judas as the one who walked away. Like many of the others in this story, he walked away. Jesus was gathered with his disciples there at that Last Supper. It was a time where they're uniting together. He's even teaching them about the Lord's Supper, to always remember my body, which is given for you, my blood, which is shed for you. They have a meal together, demonstrating the unity of the body of Christ. And Judas walks away from that. He chooses no instead of choosing yes. So there's this theme here of choice. So the invitation is, will you receive this living bread that I'm offering to you? And earlier, right after the crowd regathered after this great miracle and this feeding, Jesus says, you've come to me not because of the sign of what that feeding is pointing to, that I'm manna that's come down from heaven to feed you always. It wasn't as much about the sign of what that's pointing to as they ate and they were satisfied. You know, you've come back to me because you ate and you had your fill. Don't work for things that's for food that spoils, but work for food that endures for eternal life. And so we could make a choice for Jesus because he gives us what we need in this world. We have good worship experiences that make us feel renewed and excited for the faith. We hope that the Lord fulfills our political agenda. We hope that the Lord will make us appear righteous and successful for the world to see. You know, those more superficial, what is this going to mean? How is this going to lift up my life? And Jesus here is calling them to abide in me. Just as I'm giving up my body and shedding my blood, so I'm calling you to a life of surrender, of faithfulness, of entrusting everything to me and to the Father above, as I have entrusted my whole life to my Father above. It's all about the kingdom and not about me. So on hearing this harder teaching, this call to deeper, daily, moment by moment faithfulness, lots of people walked away. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Because of this, many turned back and no longer went with him. They walked away. And I think that just that phrase or that understanding of someone walked away maybe strikes home with us. Maybe you've walked away from someone or a group of people. Maybe someone's walked away from you. A family member walking away, a friend walking away, a fellow church member walking away, or we ourselves doing that. It kind of hits home, and when we think about it in that way, or even sometimes people walk away and they're gone. Sometimes we might walk away even while we're still present. You know, if you've ever had a spouse or a friend say, like, "Where are you?" or "Where have you been?" even though physically you've been present, you know, you're just not engaged with us. You're not involved in our life in a very deep way. Your attention is somewhere else. You're guarded or you're withdrawn. You're just not inclined towards me or inclined towards us. We're being challenged through these scriptures not to walk away, but to incline towards and to give ourselves completely to abide with our Lord Jesus. So we think about, you know, that with the, whether it's the Republican or the Democratic convention, that's exciting. But what's going to happen after that? To further explain the platforms, what's going to happen if you're actually governing day by day? You know, that's where the true, choice or commitment comes in. That daily applying ourselves to the relationships, the choice that we've made to follow God. Daily obedience, daily trusting, daily listening for the Lord's voice, daily loving others as we love ourselves, daily glorifying God in our lives, daily having self-control, daily expressing kindness, and faithfulness, and all the fruit that we talked about over this summer. So today we can be at our best as we're worshiping, but the call here is to choose the Lord as we walk with him Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. You know, remove the gods from your life that are distracting you from this choice. Choose one of your relationships and invest the love of Christ in it. Even in one particular setting, participate in that with a renewed spirit. You know, choose at least one thing this week to be more faithful, to choose Jesus in your daily life, not just not just to proclaim it. We won't, and I'm not speaking at all against singing songs of worship and rededicating ourselves this morning. We need that to strengthen us to go. But it doesn't stop here. It doesn't stop at the conventions. It doesn't stop at the worship services or whatever mountaintop experiences we have. So I want to kind of close these scriptures and this message with a reading. And if the four readers could come up. April found this and kind of worked it up. And it seems like it really fits. The readers here are speaking out their daily choice to follow Jesus. So listen for that as you hear them.
This comes from a book called A Rhythm of Prayer by Sarah Bessie. A compilation of prayers from a very varied group of women, that Donna and I have read this, past winter together. And this one just really resonated.
God of prayers for parking spots and prisons, of hospitals and holidays.
Of anger and angels, of traveling mercies and tired ones.
Of decolonization and deconstruction, of wilderness and wander.
Of feasts and ferocity, of goodness and grief.
We come to you today with our whole selves.
God of our honest prayers and of our more honest silences, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to understand how you are already here with us.
Mother God, gather us as a hen gathers her chicks, and let us catch our breath for one hot second, and remember how you hold the whole world in your kind, capable, wise hands.
Including us.
Spirit, when we cannot part the weeds of our own traditions and old languages, when the old pathways of prayer feel choked with briars and thorns, would you make a path in the wilderness for us to find you in new ways?
New words,
new practices,
new permissions.
Would you meet us in the wilderness and set out a feast?
We are hungry and thirsty.
We are grateful for,
mostly,
every moment that brought us here to you. Help us to sink down into your love and be planted within your power and grace as we practice loving this world as you have loved this world.
May we laugh harder because we have learned to let ourselves weep with you.
May we see and know and name beauty because we have learned to bring the ugliness to you.
Surprise us and startle us. We're open to all the weird ways you want to speak.
In us.
And to us.
And through us.
May we be peacemakers,
joy bringers,
truth tellers,
status quo disruptors,
wanderers,
and misfits to our time,
because of resolute contentment,
who never settle for the sit down and shut up life, but rise up in your she who the sun sets free is free indeed birthright of freedom.
May we be the ones who come close to you because of our vulnerability and not because of our false certainties.
Teach us to lay down our masks and pretenses. You tore down the veil between us and the Holy of Holies.
Keep our hands from rehanging that curtain.
Give us opportunities to practice mercy and courage. This may backfire, but we're feeling bold now.
Call us to humility, confession, and repentance, even when pride feels more comfortable and superior.
Teach us how to rest, how to abide, how to light candles and be satisfied. Don't let us get away with divorcing our prayers from our politics
and policies
and practices.
May we love our neighbors.
May we learn to sit with you in silence and know it is enough to know you
and be known by you
and know ourselves.
Teach us to pray, God, as you have always welcomed us to pray, fully human,
fully yours,
fully held,
and fully loved.
We will tell you the truth of our lives and of this world, and we will listen to the truth you speak back to us.
The truth of our belovedness,
of your justice,
of your faithfulness,
of love, and say,
let it be so, let it be in me. Amen.